All right, well, Steve Jobs is a household name. And if you say, our household has never heard of them, that's because your household is probably a cave. Steve Jobs is one of the most successful entrepreneurs in American history. He started the Apple company in 1976 at the age of 21 years old. And his first contract was with a local computer store where he agreed to build 50 Apple Ones, the first product they came out with. And he got the contract, but had no money to build it. So he sold his VW van, bought the materials, sold it, made $30,000 on that first order. And then everything multiplied from there. And to the point where when he died in 2011, Apple was worth $350 billion. Now it is 10 times that amount, it's over $3 trillion, the value of the company today. But almost as legendary as his entrepreneurial skills was his temper. He was well known for being a person with very high standards, some would say unrealistically high. There was a time where there was a bunch of engineers who had spent a lot of time and effort building this new thing called the Notes app. I don't know if you've heard it. It's on your phone. It's got a yellow, well, if you have an Apple phone, if you have an Android, I can't really help you. But so the engineer spent all this time on this revolutionary new app, and he went into the meeting to hear about it. He just kept staring at it and then got angry. And he said, this is wrong. And they said, what? It's the wrong color. You can't have this color. But it's yellow. Yes, but that's the wrong yellow. Something like this could ruin the whole project. You guys need to do better. He just blew up at his engineers and then walked out of the room. And so they spent all night coming up with the perfect color yellow and then gave it to him. And later he was okay with that. There was another time, there was a guy that was on the elevator when Steve Jobs entered the elevator, and he asked him, so what do you do here? And he told him, I'm in the iPad team, and what have you done lately to make the iPad better? And he fumbled around and stumbled, and by the time he was about to tell Steve Jobs what he did, Steve said, that's what I thought, you're fired. Got out of the elevator, and that was the end of that guy's career. He was legendary. In fact, at the end of his life, he said, I wish I wasn't such an angry person when I was younger. What does that have to do with today? Well, we have been talking about who God uses to tell his story. And the reality is God uses all of us, but we have been looking at the four Gospels, and the final Gospel is the Gospel of John. And you may not realize this, but John had anger issues. He was an angry young man. John was actually the youngest of all the disciples. They say that he was probably around 20 years old when he started following Jesus. Think about that. It's like in his second year at William Jessup, and he's already following Jesus, right? He had an older brother named James, and John also lived the longest. He was the only disciple not to be martyred. His brother was the first disciple of the 12 that was martyred, and you can find that in the book of Acts, Acts 12. So he had an interesting life. They tried to kill him, they say. The historians in church say that they tried to boil him alive, but he miraculously survived, so they just had to put him on the island of Patmos in exile, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. John has five books that he wrote in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, which was the latest of all the other. All the other ones were written. It's also the most different of all the other Gospels. He doesn't start with a historical narrative. He starts with Jesus coming into this world as the Word of God. And he has a very high and lofty, elevated point to make as he introduces Jesus to us. And so John has a really interesting take, but he was not a happy man always. And we read about this in Mark. Of course, John wouldn't record this in his own gospel. We had to go to Mark to hear about this. But Mark 3:17 says this, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. And it wasn't because they were meteorologists. They were known to have a temper. They were a wealthy family. They worked hard as fishermen, but they probably got used to, a lot of people with wealth get used to having their own way with things. So he was a very zealous guy. Here's one of the stories that we hear about John. in the Gospel of Luke, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven. So this is basically, he's just about to come back to Jerusalem to die on the cross. That's the time setting. So John's been with him for 3 years at this point. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. I don't know why I think of this, but I always think of the mafia when I read this. Jesus, you want we should call fire down from heaven to kill these, you know, you get a nice village here, it'd be ashamed if something happened to it, you know. You got to applaud their gusto because they're thinking, yeah, I can do that. I just healed people. I can certainly bring fire from heaven, but Jesus obviously wasn't on a mission to kill people. If you read the chapter 9 of Luke, you really understand how out of context, how out of joint this comment was of John's. The chapter starts off where Jesus gives them the power to heal people. The 12 disciples go out, they heal people, and they're in awe of what they were able to do. And then they go along with Jesus, and they go to a village, and he ends up having to feed the 5,000. We read about that in other Gospels, too. So he's doing all kinds of ministry. And then in chapter 9, we also see Jesus transfigured. He goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he glows with this bright light that's so incredibly bright that Peter, James, and John, who are with him, are in awe. And they see Elijah, and they see Moses with him. That happened as well. And then Jesus begins telling him, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. He gets more and more plain about what's going to be happening in the near future. And so as he's getting ready to get into Jerusalem for his final week, that's the context of when John chose to ask if we should kill some people. This is the person Jesus chose to love others. And God tells his story through us. And that part of that story is how God loves others. And so the question is, why would God use us? Pastor Chris talked about this a couple weeks ago, but you know, you could have God show up at the foot of your bed. You could have God show up in a cloud outside. Why would he use you and me with all of our messes and all of our problems and the difficulties that we have in life? Well, that's what we're going to be learning about this morning. So go ahead and pull out your notes. Point number one in this, by allowing God to tell his story through me, I exhibit his transformational love. I exhibit his transforming love. You see, when God tells his story through us, something can be seen by other people. I get a little nervous about this because, be honest with you, I don't even have a Christian fish symbol on my bump or a Jesus bumper sticker because of how I drive. I don't want to bring reproach to Jesus. Teresa, we've been married for a while, and my driving used to make her nervous, but now she goes, I've learned I'm not nervous anymore. I just shut my eyes and pray, right? So sometimes we think, I've got an addiction. I'm not a good messenger for Jesus. Or I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know enough. I lose my temper. I've got problems. I have relationship problems. I have, you know, failures. Why would God want me? Why would God choose me to show his love? And the reality is we're all a work in progress. Every single one of us. Here's the truth you need to know. You're not ready and you can't make yourself ready to be someone who's giving God's story. You can't, but he can. He's the one that decides if you're ready, and he does it by bringing you opportunities. So we read this in the Gospel of John at the very end. We're kind of fast-forwarding to the cross here, and the scene is Jesus is on the cross. Every other disciple has left him except for John and some of Jesus' closest family and friends, and we read this. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, this is how John refers to himself in the book of John. You'll see this throughout. He never says John or me or I. He says the disciple who Jesus loved. And I don't think he was telling, you know, the other disciples, hey, I'm his favorite. He was putting in context how God views him. That's what he was doing. He understood God loved him. So he says, beside the disciple who Jesus loved, he said to her, "Dear woman," he's talking to his mom now. Jesus is talking to his mom. "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. I want you to think about this for a second. It was only about a week before that John was calling fire down, or wanted to call fire down from heaven. Is he the best person to take mom home and show her love? I don't think so. But it says right here, this is probably age 23. John just finished college, right? He's a young man, and he has got the responsibility of loving and caring for the most important person, really. Maybe John the Baptist might be more in Jesus' mind, but Mary was chosen. Mary was his mother. He deeply cared. Think about how good of a son Jesus was to Mary. He never got in trouble. There was never a problem. He loved his mom the perfect way, and Jesus chose John to take that role. Incredible to think about what he entrusted to him. See, God gave his story to John not because John was ready. It was because of what God could do through John. And we learn in church history that the relationship between John and Mary was very deep. It was very strong. Mary moved to Ephesus and stayed there with him. And I'm sure she shared stories about Jesus growing up and what he was like. And Mary was a part of his ministry. She was one of the ones that followed him too. So I'm sure they had a lot of things to share with one another. And John's life was changed by that responsibility of loving someone else. Jesus chooses us to share his love, not because we're ready, but because he wants to show his transformational love through us. John was transformed so much that it changed the course of his life. He took the responsibility to share the message of love to other people. And this is 1 John I'm going to read from now, but this is probably about 50 years later. This is many years later. He has had years and years of ministry, and this is what he says to us in 1 John 3:16. "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us." Imagine, he was there and he saw it with his own eyes. "So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" It's an honest question. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. You see, John was called not only the responsibility to love Mary, but to love others. And I think when we take on the responsibility, when God says, "I want you to love other people," and we take it on, it does require sacrifice. He's giving Jesus sacrifice as the example to us. And God's going to put people in your life, and they're not going to be easy to love. That's just the reality. Love is most difficult. It's most meaningful when it's difficult. And so when God brings somebody in your life that's kind of a pain, kind of annoying, it may be God's opportunity for you to show them love, for you to be the message of God's transformational love in their life. So number one, God will take you even before you feel ready and use you to share his story of love. But number two, by allowing God to tell his story through me, I attract people who need his love. I become attractive to people who want his love. I've also often thought about this. When I was a singles pastor, I would hear things from people often along the lines of this: "I don't know why people can't accept me for who I am. Like, they should just accept me for who I am." And, you know, women, all they want is, you know, guys with, what's it called, with a job, you know, so. And I agree, we should accept people for who they are, right? We really should. But that doesn't mean I want to marry you, right? You'll find that the most attractive people are the people who have joy in their lives. The most attractive people are people who have confidence. Most attractive people are people that care about you and show love to you. Those are the people that are attractive. I'll never forget when I just first, I didn't even come to Christ. Somebody dropped a Bible at my door, and I began to read the Bible. I didn't go to church my whole life. I knew no context of church. So I was just reading the gospel accounts. And I remember that I wanted to know how to become a Christian. I just felt drawn to Jesus. But I didn't know any Christians, other than I did know this weird guy at work. His name was Juan, and he carried a Bible, and he sang really weird songs with a lot of the word Jesus in it, you know, victory in Jesus. He was a really weird guy. But he would be in the lunchroom, and he'd be eating his lunch, studying his Bible, and people would cuss at him, and they just trying to get him. You know, they try to prompt something out of him that was out of character for him, and he would just say, Jesus loves you. You know, he would take I thought, I want to go talk to him about how do you become a Christian. So I asked Juan, how do you become a Christian? And he told me, you know, you go home and you pray and ask God to take over your life. Just give your life to him. And so I did it. But the reality was I was attracted to Juan. That's the person I wanted to see. And when God begins to tell his story through you, you'll begin to see that people are attracted to you because they see something that's different in you. Again, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be on the path. You just have to be on the journey. So this is what we're going to read from Jesus' high priestly prayer. So John 17, by the way, John spends more time talking about the last night that Jesus was here than any other gospel. All the other gospels have a chapter or less than a chapter. John spends 6 chapters talking about the last night. And chapter 17, John 17, is what they call his high priestly prayer. We get to glimpse into the world of Jesus and see a long prayer that he gives to the Father to see this connection he has with God and what he's praying for. What's important to him. And this is just an excerpt of that prayer. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. You see, for whatever reason, the message coming through us is more effective, more powerful in God's plan than if he was somehow to just show up. If you remember when Jesus was on earth, he was telling people the truth all the time, but a lot of the religious leaders didn't believe him. But when somebody that was with him had their life changed, when somebody saw for the first time, when somebody's child was brought back from the dead, when people had this experience with Jesus in their own lives, they began to tell other people about what happened to them. And that had way more influence over the people around them than Jesus. He didn't have the ability to talk to everybody all at once when he was here on earth. And so he employed all of these people who had their lives changed to spread the message to others. So we need to understand that God doesn't need a perfect person. He just needs somebody who's willing to be transformed and then just let their light shine to other people so other people can come and see who he is in their life. And finally, point number 3, by allowing God to tell his story through me, he is glorified and I am blessed, which is just a nice word for saying I get some benefits out of it too. I do get some benefits. One of the biggest questions people have, you know, why doesn't God just reveal himself? Well, when we tell God's story through us, God is glorified. He's actually glorified. It says this in John 17, that same priestly prayer. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they will bring me glory. Now, I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. You see, God is glorified when we bring the message to other people. When people see the transformation that God does in our lives, he is glorified. Other people see it and then they're attracted to it and they want it for themselves. God changes other people when he changes us. You know, you ever heard of the most important and the most effective form of advertising? What is it? Very good, word of mouth. Yes, I thought some of you might say a Super Bowl ad, $7 million, right? Word of mouth. Yeah, it's the most effective form of advertising because you and I do it all the time. We go on to Amazon and we look for 4.8 stars. We want the most stars, right? Or if we're picking a restaurant, we want the most stars. Because the change in somebody else's life, the impact in somebody else's life has meaning to us. And so how more effective could God be than to have his word of mouth through the changed lives of millions and billions of people affect others around them? God gets far more glory when he sees massive transformation in lives that then lead to transformation in lives that lead to transformation in lives. That's why he uses us. That's why he doesn't just come through the clouds one time, give us the message, accept it or not, or go home. Because we see transformation in ways we wouldn't be able to see otherwise. Because God works through you, and then he works in the life of the person that he has brought into your path. Amen. When Jesus was alive, he did have a lot of enemies. But what really made his message powerful is he entrusted his message to a small group of people that entrusted to the message to another group of people, to another group of people, to us today. And we have been given the privilege of taking a message that we're not quite ready for and allowing God to change us so that other people can see the transformation in us and then bring those messages to other people. And that gives us joy. And someday we'll be blessed to see God in heaven. We may see the fruit of what God has done in our lives. I think about, there's so many times in my life I have seen God put me in a place where he gives me the opportunity to give a message. I remember one time I got stuck at a hotel. I had locked the keys in the car in another state, and I was so mad I missed my flight, and I had to go to dinner at the hotel that night, and I met a waitress who was just going through a terrible time, and I just told her about the Lord. I remember the next morning I met a guy at the airport who was a doctor in the military, and he was telling me about marriage problems he was having, and I began to talk to him about the Lord and how that might impact his marriage. And he had been a Christian, but he hadn't really been active, hadn't been following, and he just said, "Man, you're godsend. You know, God has put people in my life so many times like this when honestly I'm not ready or not even in the right mindset, but I realize God used me just because I happened to be there." God's going to do the same thing in your life. We just got to trust him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know it all. You just have to be willing to be a messenger, even if it looks a little messy. Amen? I want to close with this verse in John 17:3. Again, this high priestly prayer. He says, "Now I'm coming to you." He's talking to his father. "I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy." And I wanted to tell you the difference between joy and Jesus' joy. We have joy all the time. We have good times. We have good things that happen in our lives. But the joy that Jesus is talking about is a supernatural joy. It's not a joy that occurs here on earth because of circumstances. In fact, this joy can exist even in the darkest places. It's a joy that's based on a certainty that there is a God that loves me in spite of the fact that I don't understand what's going on. It's a joy that has an eternal perspective. It's not just based on circumstances. It's something that's going on right here and right now, but on the fact that I have seen God work in the past, and whatever's going on right now, I know he's going to work in the future. And I have an eternal hope. I have a place I'm going that I know is sure. And so my joy is not based on anything that's going on right now. It's based on the fact that I have an incredible God, a God that knows what he's doing, a God that loves me, the God that has a plan and has put me in the middle of his plan. And so we get to carry that joy with us. It's a blessing to have that joy. And so in the midst of God doing work through us, we experience joy ourselves. I've never experienced more joy in my life than God puts me in a place. Remember a guy came up to me, a class, he was coming in to take a class, and I was leaving to get some copies, and I remember seeing him and thinking, I'm in a hurry, I don't have time for him. But I just felt the Holy Spirit say stop, so I stopped. The guy's name was Jack. I shook his hand. "Hey, Jack." He goes, "Oh, I just wanted to ask you quick about baptism." So I told him what it was, and you know, you have to, it means you've given your life to the Lord, you're following the Lord. Have you done that? "No, I haven't. I didn't know that's what it was about." "Yeah. Would you like to give your life to the Lord right now?" He goes, "Yeah, I think I'd like to do that." And so I prayed with him. He received Jesus right there. He ended up getting baptized the next weekend. His wife told me, I saw her a year later. She goes, "You wouldn't believe the change in Jack's life over the last year." Really? I just thought it was an inconvenient conversation. No, no. God was putting something right in the middle of my lap and using me. And my life changed, and Jack's life changed, and his wife's life changed. God does such incredible things as he tells his story through you. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and humbled by the fact that you use us, and we can't really take much credit other than maybe opening our mouths as nervous as we might be, or demonstrating some sort of love to somebody that you put in our path. But God, you are so good. You have loved us so well that we know you're now using us to love them. And we're just grateful to be a part of your story that you're telling others. And I know there's people here this morning that maybe have not started on that path, and hearing this message makes them want to start to walk with you. And if that's you this morning, you could just simply say, Lord, I just give myself to you. I just want to follow you today. I want you to be the one that leads and guides me. I want some of the changes in my life that Dan was talking about this morning that happened to the Apostle John. And I just want you to use me. I want to be the kind of attractive person that people want to hear from, and people that you would bring to when they have a need in their life. And I know there may be some other people here that either don't feel worthy, and so they don't share their faith, or they don't feel like they can. I just pray you'd give them courage and boldness to realize it's not them, it's you. You working through somebody who's just willing. And I pray for people who are just really maybe not feeling joy right now. I just pray, God, that you would help them understand you can have joy in the midst of sadness. A joy that's based on the certainty of a God that loves them, the God that has an eternal plan, and that they are in the middle of that plan. So God, I just pray you'd work on every heart. Just instill in us the lessons you want us to learn about being a part of your story. In Jesus' name, amen.